hard for me to believe that the scenario that is set right now is going to be put off and reduplicated yet in the future. I really do believe that what's happening now is the prelude to what's getting ready to happen in the next few years, and we have been preaching and teaching about for many years, and I think you'll understand more what I'm saying as we get into this a little bit further. Let me start out this way. I'm going to show you two overheads tonight. One of them you've seen. I preached a year ago on the United States in prophecy. I'm going to use one of the overheads that I used then. We'll only look at that one briefly. The other one is a map of the Mideast, and I'll show you how this war got started and a few other things. Matter of fact, let's do that. If someone get the lights, let me just start out by showing you what has happened, and then we'll lead into this. And we're going to open this thing up to some questions tonight, give you an opportunity to maybe ask some of the things that might be of interest to you. I even brought my handy-dandy little pointer, huh? Are you impressed? I forgot who gave this to me, but it's a pretty neat little thing. I don't get many chances to use it. Some months ago, this country right here, Iraq, attacked this. Is this in focus? Can you see it?
Yeah.
All right, I'll straighten it up here in a minute. Can you read Kuwait? No, yes, no, yes. Mike, would you see if you can adjust that thing just a little bit? I'm half blind anyway, so it doesn't make any difference to me. I just memorized everything that was on the map, and I'm feeling my way through it. This little country of Kuwait was attacked, and that set the stage for what's happening tonight in the Mideast. When all that took place, there were certain things that were asked by people that live in our country. Number one, are we going to go to war? Number two, if we do go to war, how long will it last? Number three, will we win that war? Number four, if we do win that war, what's going to happen next? How is it going to affect Israel? How does it fit into the scheme of prophecy? And as you can see, the questions just begin to roll. I'm going to tell you biblically what part this country plays in prophecy. There's no question about it. I mean, we have many, many, many passages of Scripture that deal with it. As a matter of fact, there are so many of them, I can't read them all. We're just going to take a look at some of those things. But before I do that, let me just give you a brief history of the Mideast. Let me do it by setting the stage here with this other chart, and then we'll get into this thing as quickly as we can. Some of you, I'm sure, will recognize this. I can't go over this entire thing, but I will go over the part that I want you to memorize. This is going to be up here for just a few minutes, so I want you to remember just a couple of key things, okay? As we study the book of Daniel, Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel chapter 8, we have a history that is laid out that shows the nations that arose in power, starting with Babylon, going from there to Persia, to Greece, to Rome, and then in Daniel 7, some prophetic nations show up, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and we taught a message on what those countries stand for. We showed you how the European common market is going to show up on the scene. Let me just say this. Where we are in history is right about here. And the events that are getting ready to take place in the East, specifically with Japan and what we call the Kings of the East, the one thing that you can watch for is a continuing rise in the Kings of the East. We've already seen it with Japan. They already have the world's largest stock exchange. They already sell more appliances to Americans than Americans sell to Americans. And you will continue to see them rise. However, in the Great Tribulation, they're going to fall very quickly. They rise quickly and they fall very quickly. Whether the stock market drops, whether it be an earthquake in Japan, I don't know. But they'll come to an end very quickly, according to Revelation 17. the next thing that you want to watch for is European Common Market. In December of 31st, 1992, it begins. We are just a short time from that, a couple years from that. And when that new, diverse nation, different than any other nation that has ever been formed in the history of mankind, actually steps front and center stage, it will be a fulfillment of what preachers have been preaching about for a long, long, long time. And that is the second half of the old Roman Empire being revived once again, Europe coming together in a diverse manner, different than any other kingdom, nations that speak different languages. and using different currencies and working together as one unit. Number one, you watch for the kings of the east to continue their rise. Number two, you watch for the continuing power buildup of the European common market. And then number three, you watch for Iran and Iraq. And guess who is front and center tonight? And then you watch for Syria and Egypt. Prophetically, this is the order in which history will play itself out again. History runs in cycles, according to the book of Ecclesiastes. And everything that happened back there is going to happen again. We go to Revelation 17, and we see how the prophecy is given of the seven kings, and five are fallen, and one is, and we've seen their fall. They've already begun to fall. And the kings of the east are yet to come, but they're on the rise right now. We're watching that with Japan. And then, of course, the European common market, and it starts in 2 years from right now. So we are right on the brink of the end of this world as man knows it. Now, for a lot of you people, that's a very frightening thought. For some of you, it's a very exciting thought. I believe that what's happening right now, while we're sitting here in the comfort of this building with the air conditioning just right, in contrast to the fact that somewhere in this world right now, people are screaming and dying. The things that are happening over there right now are a fulfillment of the scriptures that you've been listening to for a long time, but with a deaf ear. Now it's time to listen. Now I want you to keep in mind these four things. Number one, the kings of the east, Japan. Number two, the European common market. Number three, Iraq and Iran. Number four, Syria and Egypt. Can you remember that? Can you do it? You got it? Some of you are writing it down because you know you can't remember it. Those four things I want you to remember. I'm going to take that overhead off, and I'm not going to put it back on. I want you to remember those four things. Kings of the east, European common market, Iraq and Iran, and then, of course, Syria and Egypt. Now, I'm going to put a map of the Mideast on, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you the history of the next couple years. Assuming, once again, I don't want to put my neck too far out on the chopping block, assuming that what's happening right now is, in fact, a fulfillment of prophecy, then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen over the next couple years. There is no question about what I'm getting ready to say. The only question is what I'm saying right now matching up with the events that are taking place in the Mideast now? Are they something totally unrelated, or are they the real thing? I tend to believe they're the real thing. If they are the real thing, I'm getting ready to tell you the future, okay? You listening? I got your attention? Here is what is going to happen. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of the history over the next couple years. Then I'm going to go back, and we're going to take a look at the scriptures. I'm going to open up to questions, and while I'm going to give you a brief scenario without the details, I'll give you the opportunity to fill in the details by asking questions. Here's what's going to happen. Yes, there's going to be a war. I was right on that one anyway. Yes, there is going to be a war. Number two, who's going to win the war? Iraq is going to lose. They will lose. That's the good news for anybody here that has got someone over there. The bad news is that it's not going to be over in 3 or 4 days. Not scripturally, it's not. It's going to be a prolonged war. And it's going to lead right into the Great Tribulation. As a matter of fact, it will last past the rapture date. And when we go out, it continues on, but shortly thereafter it comes to an end. It will come to an end by nuclear war. Biblically, and I'll give you the verses on it as I've interpreted them. When it comes to a war, when it comes to an end, it comes to an end because an assembly of great nations goes against this country, led by one particular nation. After a prolonged war, they drop the bomb. After the bomb is dropped, then up here you see Iran. The northern part of Iran, particularly, which is the area known as the Medes, or the territory of the Medes, the southern portion is Elam, but the country of Iran will occupy this territory. They will move in after the war is over. They will play a part in the war. Right now, you haven't heard anything like that. It almost sounds like there's an alliance between them. But what you're going to see is Iran play a part in the defeat of Iraq. You probably will see that. When they move in and they take this territory and occupy it, they will become the new bad boys of the Mideast. Shortly thereafter, and somewhere along in here, the rapture is getting ready to take place. Maybe even before that happens. It's off the map, but way up there, even off the map, you can see Syria and you can see Turkey up there. If you go to the left of Turkey, off the map, there's a country called Greece. Greece is going to play a part. It's a minor part, but Greece is going to show up on the scene, and they are going to have some dealings with these Medes that have moved in and taken over this territory. It won't last very long, but as a result of that, this place called Syria and this place called Egypt are going to go to war with each other. When they go to war with each other, that is when Israel is ravished as a land. This is the little land of Israel right here. It's a very small strip of land. You look at it in comparison to Egypt or in comparison to Iraq or certainly as Iran. It's a very small territory, isn't it? If you were to look at a map of the nation of Israel on the same scale as a map of New York State, Israel would run from about Buffalo to Rome, New York, somewhere in the area of Albany over there. And as far as if you laid it out, it's long way. And then, in other words, this would be Buffalo here, and this would be Rome, New York here. And then this would be Lake Ontario, and that would be the southern tier, not even all the way to the southern tier. Very small country to be in the news every single day. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. But this little country will be caught in the middle of a war between Egypt and Syria. And these two countries, Egypt will take the upper hand in the beginning, and then finally the Syrians will overcome them, and in the process of doing so, they will destroy this land. When you read about Israel being destroyed in the Great Tribulation, two-thirds of Jerusalem, according to Zechariah, being destroyed, that's taking place because they're caught in the middle of that war. And the Antichrist arises out of this country, out of Syria. He will control the world, not necessarily from Syria, but through the European common market. That's all pretty plain. But when he comes into power, when he dominates over Egypt, he will, at 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, he'll come into the city of Jerusalem, he'll walk into the temple, and he'll sit down in the temple, and he will declare himself to be God. And he will set up an image of the beast at that point, which will be the abomination of desolation that is mentioned 6 times in the scriptures, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, Mark, and in Matthew. 6 times it's mentioned. The abomination of desolation will be established, and then the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation will take place. Now, that's a brief history of what's getting ready to take place. I'm not going to see it all. I'm getting out of here pretty soon. And if you're lost here, you can stick around and watch the whole thing. And then you'll, by then, of course, wish that you had gotten saved and trusted Christ as your Savior. But that is what's going to happen. I don't question that part of it. People have different ideas on prophecy, why that's all right. But when you get to Daniel, it lays out the end times, the latter days, and it lays them out with a sequence of events. It's very hard to question. Those things are going to take place. But what kicks it off is this country right here. So God gives 2 chapters in Isaiah, 2 very long chapters in Jeremiah, and 2 chapters, specifically 1 chapter in great detail in the book of Revelation, that deals with this country called Babylon. And because he gave us those 6 chapters and many other verses found in other places of the Word of God, because he gave us those 6 chapters, we know a lot of detail about what's getting ready to take place. We know they're going to lose the war. We know basically how they're going to lose it. We don't know exactly how long it's going to be, but it's not going to be done and over overnight. And we know how much of territory they're going to expand into. This will become somewhat of a ground battle. And they are going to expand into this little area, part of Jordan, that's called Kedar in your Bible. And they'll flee to that area, and they'll overtake it. And this part of Jordan will be destroyed, and Jordan is going to be attacked in the process of this whole thing. But they will be restored. Elam's going to play a part in this, but they'll eventually be restored. But these are a lot of details that really don't have a lot to do with what I want to talk about tonight. But let me just say this. We know a lot of what's getting ready to take place in the Mideast before the news correspondents will ever have it on the television, the radio. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I can do this 2 ways. We can start pouring through the scriptures, and there's tons of them, Or I can just open this thing up right now and let you ask some questions in hopes that you'll go in the right direction. We'll cover some material that I wanted to cover tonight. Let's do it that way. Questions? Yes, Joe. It does not appear that Israel gets involved with this war. It appears right now, biblically, I can't find one verse in there that indicates that Israel actually gets involved in the war with Iraq. If you listen to the news is somewhat confused. They don't know either. Right now, they have got Israel getting involved with it. However, just recently, in one newspaper article, Syria said, who is right now opposed to Iraq, they said that if Israel joins in this battle, that they'll take Iraq's side. Now, if that be the case, because they're so anti-Israel, that might be the reason that the Jews stay out of this thing. But I can't find anything biblically that says they get involved in the battle. Yes, John. Assyria encompasses this territory of Syria. It was one of the great world empires prior to the Babylonians. Matter of fact, they preceded the Babylonians, and they actually controlled this territory and all of this territory up there. The Antichrist who shows up out of Syria is the Assyrian, so that's the part that they play. But right now, their role is really past. Doesn't have much to do with what's getting ready to take place. Yes, Dan. Yes. As I was stating earlier, this war is primarily with Iraq. The Medes up here are going to occupy this territory. That's when later Greece is going to come in, and they're going to have, I don't know in great detail what's going to happen. In history, it was Alexander the Great coming over here and destroy them. But Greece is going to play some part. However, the king of Greece dies. And in the process of it, Syria and Egypt take the major role. And this king of Syria, who is the Antichrist, will continue the thing. But most of those things will happen right after the rapture in the first 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. Pardon? Well, the location of the mosque in Jerusalem is the location, supposedly the location for the site of the temple. And there have been arguments about that. For years, traditionally, we have taught the mosque has to be destroyed in order for the temple to be rebuilt. I read something here not too long ago that says the actual site was about 200 yards from the mosque, and that's where they'll rebuild. I don't know. Hank McLeod was saying on the way in that some of those Iraqi missiles that aren't so accurate might just accidentally buzz over there and drop on that mosque and take it off the map. And that may be what happens. You know, we don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but we do know the temple is going to be rebuilt. We do know that. Okay, yes, Jim. The future for Saudi Arabia is judgment. They are also restored eventually, but they're going to pay a price in this whole thing. Now, the price does not seem to be, I'm not sure how long the war is going to be. I know it's going to take us a while into the Great Tribulation before it finally comes to an end. The indication is, and I can't prove this point, is that the Saudi Arabia will pay its price more toward the end, but it's going to cost them something. Yes. I'm going to go contrary to everybody on this one. Russia doesn't play any part in it at all. Now, for years and years, you've been hearing Russia as being the country that's going to come down and attack Israel. I've never taught that. I say never taught it. I may have said that early in my ministry when I didn't know any better, but once I sat down and actually studied it, I said, where'd they get that stuff from? And that is Russia, and I cannot see where they play any part in this. As a matter of fact, I think what you have seen is God very nicely, very neatly take Russia right out of the picture. They're preoccupied with other things right now. And their country is in turmoil. I don't think they can even afford to get involved with this thing. I think what you're seeing in Russia is a stage being set for Revelation chapter 20 of Gog and Magog. What you're seeing in Russia is a goat nation setting up other little goat nations, that as soon as this conflict is over and the Great Tribulation is over, Jesus Christ will separate, according to Matthew 25, the goat nations from the sheep nations, and that at the end of 1,000 years, those nations in the battle of Gog and Magog, and that is what will include Russia and its allies, then they will march against Jerusalem, and then they will do battle and be destroyed at the end of the millennium. I don't think they play a part in this at all right now. Vince. Yes. Take your Bibles, and I'll show you why I say it. Go to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 and verse 30. Can you see? Is there enough light for you to see? In Jeremiah 51 and verse 30, it says this: "The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned their dwelling places. Her bars are broken." But it continues in verse 31 by saying, "One post, like a postman, shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end." In other words, it's a progressive thing. They lose this territory, and then this territory, then this territory. Skip down to verse 46, and watch carefully the wording here. "And lest your heart faint and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land." And there's a rumor right now. It was a rumor until just about an hour ago. It was a rumor that there was going to be war. It's no longer a rumor. He says, "A rumor shall both come 1 year, comma, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler." Now, he follows that up in verse 47 by saying, "Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her." That is going to happen. But the indication is that there's a rumor, and then there's another year before another rumor takes place, and these people are remaining in their strongholds. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't know how long. I don't know how many years. But if we hold to the theory that we've been preaching and teaching for years, and I believe it's more than just a theory, then this thing has to go into the Great Tribulation, because its destruction takes place during the Great Tribulation. And since we haven't been raptured out yet, unless the rapture is going to take place tonight or tomorrow, this thing is going to be prolonged. It has to be. Okay, Lisa. The kings of the east are not defined anywhere in the Bible, except we know that they crossed the river Euphrates. That's all we know. Because in Revelation 16, Revelation 8, where they're mentioned, specifically Revelation 16, they come across the Euphrates River. They have to be on the other side of it. So that really excludes. The Euphrates River runs right up through here and right through Iraq. So it means they have to be on this side of it. So it doesn't include Saudi Arabia and these countries down in here where all the oil is. So it's only a guess on my part that it's Japan and China, because, and the one other thing I would say is Revelation says that they will send 200 million horsemen into battle. China boasted in 1960 that they could do that. So we assume it to be China and Japan for those two reasons. Whoever that is. Jan? Okay. I don't know. I don't know exactly what that verse is saying, but it does imply that it's not over in 4 days. You know, you got at least 2 years that are involved in some way. Okay, back in the back. It is a possibility. But even at that, what was the date for this conflict? When did it start? When did they invade Kuwait? See, that was just August. So even if that be the case, and it went from there and into this following year, and that has possibilities. But in any event, I stress this, Babylon is not destroyed until in the Great Tribulation. You're out of here by then. And since you're not out of here yet, you're either going very soon or this thing's going to be prolonged, one or the other. Well, the wormwood that's mentioned in the book of Revelation takes place during the Great Tribulation. And the question arises, is that biological warfare? And the answer to that is, I don't know definitely. Some people would say no, because this thing falls from the heavens and, you know, there's this angel that's involved and all this kind of stuff, and that doesn't sound like biological warfare. But remember the parallel kingdom. Remember the unseen kingdom that we've preached about quite often here. You see, the unseen kingdom is described in Revelation. That's actually what is taking place behind the lines that you don't see. That's the angel doing his work. But in our kingdom, how does it appear? It may very well be biological warfare. As a matter of fact, this is my thought, and this is just a thought. I think the reason the bomb is going to be dropped on Iraq is because they use biological warfare. The thoughts right now are that we'll do this as an air battle with missiles and bombs, standard bombs, and if we have to, we'll do a ground warfare. But if Iraq decides to use chemical warfare, then we would use, or somebody's going to use, nuclear power against them. You want to see why they're going to use, why I say that on the nuclear power? Take your Bibles once again. Let me give you some verses on this. Go first to Isaiah. We're going to look at three portions of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 13 first. Let me back up. I'm going to answer that question. But let me show you something first that I really feel like needs to be said. Take your Bibles and let's go over to, well, let's see where I want to start with this. Look, you're in Isaiah 13. Let's start there, and then we'll go to Jeremiah. First of all, let me show you why I think what's happening over there right now is indeed what we're reading about in Isaiah 13, 14, Jeremiah 15, 51, and Revelation 17, 18. Possibly Revelation 17, 18. Here's why I think that. In Isaiah 13 and verse 4, it says this. The noise... And before I even say that, do you know what President Bush has done? He has traveled around this world. He has gathered together a multinational coalition of United Nations countries to go against Iraq. I read an article in the paper here recently that said they had 28 nations that were part of this. Those 28 nations were not named. I really don't know what all those nations are. I'd be interested in finding out. But we have 28 nations that have decided that military force is all right, sanctioned by those countries, to go against Iraq. Now, one man went around the world to various countries getting their approval to go against Iraq in war. In Isaiah 13, verse 4, it says, "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the," notice kingdoms, plural, "kingdoms of nations," plural, "gathered together. The Lord of hosts," this is who put this assembly together, "the Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle." I'm going to make a comment here. If you were to ask someone right now, why are we over there? You would either say, number one, we're over there for oil, or number two, I don't have any idea. The fact is, the United States of America is over there because God reached down with his finger like a big old hook and put it in the jaw of the President of the United States and drug him over there. That's the reason we are there. The reason that Pharaoh came in and did what they did to Israel during the time of their bondage is because God used Pharaoh to do that, according to Romans chapter 9. The reason that Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament went and traveled around to country to country, destroying them and overtaking them, is because the Bible says that God used him for that specific purpose. He probably could not rationalize the thing. Nor can you find a good rational reason to why we're in Vietnam. Everyone's still wondering that. And for many people, they're wondering, what business do we have over there? And I'm going to answer that. The Lord mustered that army together. The Lord is going to bring judgment on that country. Now, we have assembly of nations here, a kingdoms of nations, plural. Look in Isaiah 13 and verse 5. They come from a what country? Far country, from the end of heaven. They come from around the world. From the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, notice, to destroy the whole land. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 9. Watch the wording carefully. Isaiah 50 and verse 9. For lo, I will raise up George Bush and cause him to come up against Babylon along with an assembly of great nations. Never before in the history of mankind have you ever seen a coalition like this that was united as they are to go against one country. Never ever seen that before. And you didn't see that in World War II, and you didn't see it in World War I. Never before have you ever seen nations, plural, assembled in the mass that these nations are with the single-minded purpose to go against one nation to destroy it. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations. From where? The north country. Most every country, as far as I know, that is involved in this conflict is north country to Iraq, northern hemisphere at least. When you talk about the Medes there to the north, you talk about Europe over here, it's all to the north. You talk about Asia Minor, at least in the sense of Turkey and Syria, they're all to the north. And you follow across the sea, United States is certainly all to the north. From the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Iraq will be soundly defeated. Verse 41. Jeremiah 50 and verse 41. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and notice this time, a great nation. It's like a specific nation that is raised up, perhaps United States of America, and a great nation, but along with that it says, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Somebody went around and raised them all up. We watched it happen over the last few months. Our president did that. And they went literally from the coast of the earth. They were gathered together, and then one great nation went there. And then in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 27, if you'll skip back to that, it says in verse 27, set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, plural, prepare the nations, plural, against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat and Mene and Ashkenaz, appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. And the idea is that there are nations, plural, that are prepared against her. Now let me get back to this other question. I'm not sure what the question was, but I know how I was going to answer it. I was going to talk about nuclear war and why I believe that there is going to be nuclear war. It will not start that way. It will start out as what we've known as a typical war, a standard war, where you drop bombs and shoot missiles at one another and shoot bullets. But someday the bomb is going to be dropped. Here's the reason why I believe that. Let me give you the weaker verses and I'll lead into the stronger verses. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. This land is totally obliterated. If you have held your place in Jeremiah, we'll be going back there in a minute. But let's start in Isaiah chapter 13. And in verse 20, something's going to happen to this land. Something's going to happen to this land so it can't even be inhabited anymore. Isaiah 13 and verse 20, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Now listen to me for a moment. When Babylon was destroyed the first time, which they were by the Medes and the Persians, when they were destroyed the first time, the land was not destroyed to the point where no one lived there. Obviously not, because these people are there today. This prophecy, or at least this verse of Scripture, is a prophetical statement to the fact that the land of Babylon will one day be destroyed to the point where no one dwells there from generation to generation. That has yet to happen. It's getting ready to happen. It shall never be inhabited, it says, neither shall be dwelt in from generation to generation. There's other verses there, but let's go to Jeremiah. Let me give you some of these other things real quick. Jeremiah chapter 50. Yes. What? Yes. Yes, yeah, it was. And it will be destroyed and uninhabitable in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah was. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 13 says, because of the wrath of the Lord, once again, because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished. The people that go by that place and they take a look at that, they are absolutely astonished at what is taking place. In verse 25 of the same chapter, the Lord hath opened his armory. Yes, sir. And hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans, which is this land. And then he says this in verse 26. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps. And destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. She is totally annihilated. Verse 32. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, the most proud Saddam Hussein. And none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Look at verse 46. Watch it carefully. Big bang. Verse 46. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved. Somebody's dropping a bomb, and brother, it rattles the earth when it goes off. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. Look in chapter 51 in verse 1. Watch this carefully. You ever seen pictures of a nuclear detonation where they've shown a building or something that was standing, and that from that point zero, round circle began to spread out, and that big wind cloud spread out, and it just knocked down everything in its way? And it's like a heat wave, just I don't know how many miles an hour the wind actually moves, but it's breezing along pretty good, and it absolutely destroys everything in its path. You ever seen that? I remember seeing a picture of one of their things they did in the 1950s when they were first beginning to build bigger and bigger bombs, and they had this wood frame house that they had built at the test site a good way from the center where this bomb was dropped. And that thing, when it spread out, it showed in slow motion what happened to that wood frame house. And it absolutely disintegrated. It just, and there were little bitty pieces left. That was it. And then most things had just consumed in the fire. Look in 51 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And in the next verse, it talks about how that wind is fanned. In verse 26, and they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations. There's nothing left. But thou shalt be desolate forever. That's never happened before, but it's going to happen. Look at verse 29, strong statement. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. No one left. Now, not everyone is killed there. Many of them flee the country. I don't think I have that verse here, but there is a verse that tells where they flee to. Matter of fact, many of them, just as they've already gone here, go that direction. But they literally go everywhere. And in verse, let's go down to verse 43 of chapter 51. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness. Look at it. A land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. The fallout from that thing, the radiation levels, the land is totally uninhabited. No one even goes around the place. I mean, they see it and they avoid the place because that land is left desolate. Something's going to happen to create that. And it's not what standard warfare would accomplish. I just have a suspicion that the bomb is going to be dropped. But let me just take it a step further. Now, I'm on questionable ground even for myself when I'm getting ready to say. Go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18. If in fact Revelation 18, the Babylon mentioned there, is the same one, if it is the same one as the Babylon we're talking about, then notice how it comes to an end. Revelation 18 and verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come when? In one day, death, mourning, famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Look at verse 10. Why are the people standing afar off? And standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in, when? One hour is thy judgment come. Comes to an end. Verse 15. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand where? A long way. They don't want to be around her. For the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. 18 and verse 17. For in one hour. So great riches has come to naught. Verse 19, they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour, she's made desolate. I believe the war is going to be prolonged until the great tribulation. And then after we're gone, something's going to happen to provoke somebody to drop the bomb. And then that's all she wrote. There's nothing left at that place. Take this over, but the idea here is that, actually it's a good question in light of the fact that they do take that territory. Now, it does not say specifically that they inhabit it. Let me show you why I say the Medes are going to come in. Take your Bibles and go to, you're in Jeremiah, right? Let's look at two verses there, and then we'll go to Isaiah, and maybe this will answer the question. Jeremiah 51 and verse 11. Jeremiah 51 and verse 11. This is the only nation that is specifically mentioned that is by name mentioned to be involved in the conflict. 51:11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields, for the Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Look in the same chapter in verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. So the statement, and by the way, the verse in Isaiah is Isaiah 13 and verse 17, and it basically says the same thing. Behold, I'll stir up the Medes against them. These Medes are stirred up to be involved in this battle. I said they'll occupy this country. Maybe I should qualify that. They simply are involved in the victory. It doesn't necessarily say they come in there and live there. But they are involved in the defeat of Babylon. It is a possibility. I don't know if Iran has nuclear capabilities right now. You know, you never know about these things. Iraq, they say, is within 1 year of being able to do it right now if something doesn't happen. And Iran, of course, is piddling around with those things. I don't know who's going to drop the bomb. It could be them. I don't know that it wouldn't be them. Somebody's going to, though. John. not the desolation of the land, so that no one could inhabit the place. See, you. You do have to be very careful in this area, and this is a good point to make. The question is, how much of this was actually fulfilled historically? And the answer to that is that while Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned by name within this text, the events that are described here never happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Not even biblically is there an account given, except in Daniel, where we know they're defeated by the Medes and the Persians. Every indication is that it's yet future, and then I'll add to that by saying that Saddam Hussein claims to be the new Nebuchadnezzar. See, that's his statement. So I think it's valid for us to say that everything within the context of what we're reading is yet to happen. Back over here. When will the Great Tribulation take place? Yes, well, all that stuff is on that other chart. And if you memorize the other chart, like I asked you, then here's the way that works. As soon as the European Common Market comes into place, somewhere within that time frame, we have to go. We have to. Because the countries that precede the European Common Market are the kings of the East, the one that is, which is the bear, which is Russia, and the kings of the East, which were yet to come and fall during the Great Tribulation, and then the European Common Market, it shows up in the Great Tribulation. So it reaches its, all of those things are fulfilled after we're gone, and therefore, if it shows up, we got to get out here real soon in order for all that to happen. Joe, I believe. I'm looking out here in the dark here. All I see is this light down here. Yes, you're right. Yes, and I have traditionally taught. They're going to. I have taught that. I have traditionally taught that the Babylon mentioned in Revelation 17, 18 is Jerusalem simply because it is called that great city. And in Revelation 11, Jerusalem is called that great city. In Revelation 16, Jerusalem is called that great city. And when you get to Revelation 17, why would that great city be anything else? And for that reason, a few moments ago, I said when I took you to Revelation 18 that I'm on questionable ground even for myself in this particular area. Israel is... they are going to pay the price. When I said they're not involved in this particular battle, that doesn't mean that they aren't going to be attacked. They are. That happens when this guy and this guy here go at it. And that's when they're going to pay for it. And that land will be absolutely devastated, absolutely destroyed. I still have some question marks about Revelation 17 and 18. I've tried to rethink things through, you know, always trying to learn new things and see things from as history reveals itself. Re-qualify things, but I've still got some question marks. Jesse. The United States is playing its last major role in history in this battle. Its last major role in history, period. Russia has already played its. It's done and it's over with. We're playing our last tune right now. We're not going to be obliterated. I don't want you to think that. Daniel 7 says our dominion is taken away, but our lives are prolonged for a season. But the United States, at this point, once we get in the Great Tribulation, doesn't find its place as a major role player. What does happen is that these guys, the Antichrist, shows up out of this group here. And according to Revelation 17, he being the beast, it says that those 10 kings, which is going to be that EC, are going to line themselves up with him for 1 hour. He uses their power to accomplish something. They, the EC, hate, if in fact Babylon is the harlot that's mentioned. If it's not, it's Jerusalem, but they hate it, whatever it is. Then, as a result of all of that, Babylon, whether it be Jerusalem in this case or whether it be Iraq, is destroyed as a result of all that. But they align themselves, Syria aligns himself with the European common market, is what they do. And that's the reason I've made this statement several times over the last years, literally. Watch for Syria to arise in connection with the European common market. They may not join it, but that king of Syria is going to use the power of the EC to accomplish his goals. Yes. The statements are in Matthew 24 and Luke, where as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, men are eating, drinking, marrying, giving a marriage, building, that sort of thing. Life just seems to be sort of going on. Some people speculate that there's going to be a great revival. You could find some verses in the Bible maybe to back that up. But more likely to be like it was in the days of Noah. He preached for 100 years and no one listened to him. And that's pretty much what we're seeing today. All right, something else. Anybody over here on this side? We haven't got anybody over here yet. Yes. Did he? Well, the time frame, if I were going to put a time frame on it, if, all right, here we go. I got to be real careful here. Cut the tape. If, let's just say, this thing plays itself out, and we only have to the year 2000 before Christ returns, and we have to have 7 years for the Great Tribulation, that means in 1993 we get out of here. The first day of 1993 is when the European Common Market comes into play. It's December 31st, 1992, the last day of the year. So they initially start just like that. So that could coincide very well. I'm not setting a date for the rapture. But if you stop and think about that, in light of what we said up to this point, that's 2 years away, and then they have to be destroyed during the Great Tribulation, probably within the third year, and that takes us up to 3 years, which would be exactly what he is saying, somewhere right along in there. Okay, over here, Fred. Yes. Isn't that interesting? Yes. None shall return in vain. Very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. You can't beat this old book. Frank, you got a question? You saying amen? Saying amen. Okay. Somebody else. Back in the back. I don't know that I can. I've sort of read the Jewish material and taken a look at their calendars, and they assign a numerical value to the letters that make up those dates. And a year or so ago, you know, the date was supposed to read, this is the year that the Lord comes, and all that kind of stuff. I really don't know. Calendars are a funny thing. I talk about the millennium ending by the year 2000, subtracting 7 years for the Great Tribulation. But you know, the Bible doesn't work on a solar calendar like we do. It works on a lunar calendar. All the prophetical events that are mentioned in Revelation, for instance, 1,260 days. How many years is that? It's 3.5, but only if you have 30-year months. And we don't. If you take a look in Genesis and you find out how long they were on the boat, it's given in days and it's given in months. And if you divide them out, it comes out to 30 days per month exactly. So I'm not sure that God works on the same calendar that we do. We have a difference. We have a discrepancy in the very calendar that we use. the Gregorian and Julian calendars, there's a discrepancy of 4 years, and it's pretty much accepted that we are actually 4 years further along into this thing than what what our calendar actually reads. So when you start dealing with calendars, lots of question marks, and I don't know the answers. Yes, this is what you call a follow-up question, right? Okay. Well, what you said is all true, except for recently they've gone so far as to say that they won't declare a holy war against the United States, they'll declare a holy war against this group right here. And the first bomb they're going to drop will be right there. I don't know if that will be true or not. But that is the thing that all of the politicians are trying to work out. They're saying, we got to be careful about going into this thing because exactly what you said may happen. Well, it may very well. When I said this country and this country are the primary role players in the battle that destroys this country, that doesn't mean that some of these other countries don't play their part. They are mentioned very specifically in Jeremiah and in Isaiah, and the specific prophecies are given concerning all of them, and I really don't have time to get into it. However, I'd love to follow this thing up. Maybe it may work out another Wednesday night where we can look at some of these other countries and see what's going to happen to them. Because if what's happening over there is what we're talking about right now, all these other countries are as well. And we can tell you exactly what's going to happen right here in Jordan. It's called Moab and Ammon. We can tell you what's going to happen here because they're mentioned. We can tell you what's going to happen over in Elam because they're mentioned. We can tell you what's going to happen in Kedar, this little portion of land up here. We can tell you what's going to happen in Syria because they're mentioned. It's all given, every bit of it. What country is going to be destroyed? What country is going to be restored? Yes, Bob. Yeah, here's the idea behind this whole thing. United States of America has taken a very precarious stand. We have become the bad guys, in a sense, in this whole thing because we're the only ones in the world that really do side with this little country. Did you know everybody else in the world is against them? Russia? Do they like them? 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 No one likes them, except for us. We're the only ones. So in backing Israel, the reason we have played the part, and this is another whole thing, and I love this study in history, the history of the United States, but when you study the history of the United States of America and how it was formed, and the biblical principles that were used in the establishment of this nation, it is as if God said, I know I'm going to need a nation of people to stand up and take care of this country right here. And so I got a bunch of people in Europe over here that are being persecuted and because they want to follow after me. I think I'll just give them a nice new land of their own and let them set the thing up right and give them some biblical precedents and send some pilgrims over there and some Puritans. And we'll just get this thing going here and I'll just nurture this thing along and let them be Japheth, the big brother, and sort of play the part of policemen in the Mideast and see if I can keep this thing together. And that's been our major role for this whole thing. Now, listen to me. We're over time, and we got to bring this thing to a close. I want to do two things. Let me read a statement that came out of the newspaper today that I thought very interesting. And then number two, I'll continue this for some of you if you want to for another 15 to 20 minutes. And the rest of you, if you want to go home, why, that's all right. But if there's a lot of unanswered questions here, and I'm willing to stick around for a few minutes and do that. Let me read this statement. This came out in today's newspaper. So you know that what I said did not come from here, okay? Remember what I told you about Japan and the kings of the East on the rise? European common market? On the rise, correct? And the Medes involving themselves in the conflict, correct? And Syria, Antichrist coming out of here, and playing the part of bad boy eventually in this thing. Here's an interesting article. This article was, I love this fellow's name, Zygmunt Brzezinski. Remember him? He was the national security advisor under Nixon. I probably butchered that pretty good, but anyway, here's what he said. This is his scenario. This is a lost politician as far as I know. This is the conclusion that he arrives at. He says, I would think it likely that with the United States embroiled in the Middle Eastern mess for years to come, just exactly what we're saying, both Europe, the EC, and Japan, it leaves them free to promote their own agendas. The rise of Japan, the rise of the European common market. And he continues that by saying, we'll pursue the enhancement of their economic power, which is what they will do. In the region itself, it is probable that the fundamentalist Iran will become the dominant power in the Persian Gulf. And that terrorist Syria will inherit the mantle of leadership among the Arabs, which they will. The Antichrist, he'll defeat them and take and unite this bunch. It is also possible that the destruction of Iraq by America and the resulting radicalization of the Arabs might leave Israel armed, as it already is, with nuclear weapons, more tempted to use its military force. Maybe they'll drop the bomb. He said everything we've said here for the last hour. He put it in one paragraph. This guy's pretty sharp. Took me an hour to get it out. That's a lost politician arriving at the exact same position that we are arriving at. Just taking a look at it biblically. Okay, let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer. Those of you that want to go, you can take off. Those of you who want to stick around, I'll stick around for another 15, 20 minutes and answer your questions. And I'm sure that Juana's going to be getting in pretty soon. You can stick around, wait for your kids, and if you feel like you got to leave, well, I feel free to do so. But let's bow our heads. Why don't you stand, give yourself a little bit of a break for a minute, and we'll pray. Gary Parrott, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? All right, you can be seated. And if you've got questions for you so that we can, I can't hear the questions as they're asked. The fellow that he's mentioned is a fellow by the name of Maitreya. How many of you have read articles about him? Some of you had. And, of course, he is a self-proclaimed Messiah that, figures he's going to find a solution to all this. I don't know. I know where the Antichrist comes from. He comes from Syria. But the Bible says in Matthew 24 that there are many false prophets that are going to rise. He may just fall in that category because they deceive many and many follow after them. Okay? Questions? Yes. I said I can't find any scripture to indicate it. That what? It looks like, the best I can tell, that they will expand their territories beyond this border. They will get into this territory right here, and they'll get up into the northern part of Syria. And then they'll be turned back at those places. That's what it looks like. And there's a couple of verses in the text that we were looking at. They come up to the River Jordan like a lion from the swelling of the River Jordan, and then they're turned back. So they get up close to the River Jordan in that area over here in Jordan, but that's as far as they get. It will be Syria and Egypt that will get them later. Okay. Uh-huh. Well, we said we don't want to get into another Vietnam, and they promised us that they would not go into this thing in the sense of policemen again, but this time we would go in to do war. I believe that the tactics will be different. I think that we actually will go in to win this one. But if you don't use nuclear war, you got to keep in mind that these people look at it as a holy war. They look at it like Japan did at Iwo Jima. They will die to the very last man. They'll hide in caves, and they refuse to surrender. That's the way these people will be, because they consider it a holy war. They consider it an honor to die for their God. So unless they are obliterated, they're not going to quit. Now, we may control and occupy a lot of this territory, but that doesn't mean the battle's over. So that's how I see it. How the American people are going to respond, they'll probably gripe and complain, but I doubt they'll do anything. I doubt it, yes. I don't know. Kuwait is not, we do know that Babylon is destroyed, you know, so while I will assume that they're, you know, they get their country back, but as to the actual history, I'm really not sure. Let me get somebody over here first. Yes, Dave. Would you say it again? I can't hear. The New World Order. And, of course, I think the idea here is that for the first time, being able to assemble together so many great nations with one particular thought in mind. What a lot of people have overlooked for years is the fact that President Bush has always been a part of the Trilateral Commission, and he has always been a part of that particular group that has been involved in that New World Order mentality. The United States, along with every other major country in this world, has been pushing for a one world market, one world system. And that is not uncommon to hear from our president or from the Prime Minister of England or from the Prime Minister of Canada or any other national leader. That's the big thing right now. And that's one of the reasons we know we are in the last day, because everybody's talking about the one world order that we've been preaching for a long time would be what the Antichrist would use to get world control. So it's just another piece of the puzzle that says we're very close to what it is. Yes. I can see, now I don't know for sure, but I can speculate and say the United Nations will play a part in the New World Order. It will be just another little link, another piece of the puzzle that the Antichrist will use. I don't know that for sure, but I know it's all coming together, and they have been a catalyst to that effect ever since their formation, and I don't doubt them continuing to be used in that sense. Yes, Kathy. It says he comes peaceably, obtains a kingdom by flatteries, according to Daniel 8:11. What he does, what the Antichrist does, is after this conflict is over, and after they've played their part, and after Greece has played their part, and the Antichrist shows up on the scene, what he does from that point on is he involves himself with the European common market, and I assume this new world order, in really bringing peace to the Mideast. As a matter of fact, he solves the Mideast conflict, I assume. It seems like he does, until 3.5 years in the Great Tribulation, where he breaks the covenant that he makes. The only thing we know about how, you don't want to misunderstand, when it talks about him obtaining the kingdom by flattery, that doesn't mean he obtains it peaceably. It does say he comes in peaceably, but the idea is he destroys many by peace, is the actual wording. So his manner of peace actually destroys people. So he's a very elusive type of character, and a lot of people are confused about how he goes about accomplishing what he accomplishes. But we do know he unites with the European common market, and he comes out of Syria. Yes. Would you say again? Yes. Yeah, all that stuff. All that stuff plays a big part in it. I'm showing the kids at school some videos now on the connection between Satanism and or the occult and rock music. And one of the things that you can see, the predominant theme of rock music is allegiance to a god. And that god, of course, is Satan. whom they call Dio, the Latin word for God, but when you turn it upside down, they spell it, they form the letters in such a way that spells the word devil. And it's on several album covers. And their allegiance to that God and their unifying force and their work to bring together this world peace is just a piece of the puzzle, another piece of the puzzle. Okay, yes, Bob. Yeah. Well, Jordan is stuck in the middle of this thing. A bunch of people from Iraq before this thing ever, as soon as after they attacked Kuwait, a bunch of them went over here for refuge, and even some people from Saudi Arabia went there for refuge. And now they're in the middle of this thing. Now here's Jordan's problem. Their problem is that while they are anti-Israel and this Palestinian thing, they have tried to keep a neutral stand. Quite frankly, they're the closest thing to a friend that Israel has besides us. And that's the reason they're in such a pickle. They don't really know what to do. If it's a no-win situation for Jordan. It's a no-win situation. If they take Israel's side, they've had it. If they take the other side to this thing, it doesn't work out either, because in the process of getting from where they are to here, they have to go through there. And the prophecies on Jordan is that they get attacked. They've got a rough road a hole here coming up, it would appear. Okay, yes, Joe. Right. While we're looking at all these things, it's not possible that any one of those things can be, because it won't be evident if we can't turn it to anybody, because it doesn't matter.
Right. Agreed. It's not Iraq and Iran. Pardon? No. If Daniel's right, and I believe it is, he comes from there. That's where he'll come from. But people won't recognize him as the Antichrist. He will just come on the front as a great world leader that uses the European common market and whatever means he can to bring this whole thing together. People don't know. They don't say, oh, the Antichrist, we've been waiting for him. They just look at him as a great political leader, solver of problems, that sort of thing. Well, you're right. In Revelation 13, he is the attention catcher. He's the one calling down fire from heaven and things of that nature, and giving allegiance to the Antichrist. He will play a major role, whoever he is. Some religious leader. We don't know who he'll be. Okay? Yes. That what now? At that time, I think he will. He's not yet, but at that time, I think he will. When this whole thing is settled, and then he shows up on the scene and solves this conflict simply by conquering land peaceably, and then uniting with the European common market, he will. He'll catch the attention of the world. Yes. Yeah, well, specifically what? Yeah, well, actually, I got that right now down at Wegmans, except it takes it off a card. All the technology's there. There's no question about that. It's just a matter of taking the mark off of the card and putting it on your hand, running on the same thing, just making it work and read it.
I mean, they can read it now. I mean, they take, you ever see some of these packages, you buy something that's round like this, and they wrap the sticker around it, and they take a little gun and just shoot around it. It will read. It doesn't have to be a flat surface. So I would assume that right now, if you could take that barcode and take it off of that product and put it on your hand, it could read it. Just put more information in there. We're right there. We're ready to go. It fits very specifically into Israel, particularly if Israel is the Babylon that's mentioned in Revelation. I think that you're going to find Islam and Roman Catholicism and the Hebrew faith become a conglomerate of sorts. Something's going to happen there, some kind of merging. And that religious system plays a major part in Revelation 17. So we worry a lot about Roman Catholicism or some of the other, you know, religions that we have to deal with. But the fact is, Islam is the one you better pay most attention to, because that's what these people believe. That's what these people believe. That's what these people believe. And they're the ones that are going to play. That's what these people believe. And they're the ones you got to watch for. Okay. Anything else? Yes. Revelation 17. She's a harlot. She's said to be a city at the end of the chapter. She's said also, though, to be a city that sits upon many many waters, and that's said to be many people. So there are a lot of things there that are difficult to understand, but we have traditionally taught that it is a religious system that is called Babylon, and it is represented from a specific city. Some teach it to be Rome. Some teach it to be rebuilt Babylon, which Saddam Hussein is doing. And some have even said it's New York City, and then some have said it's Jerusalem. I lean more towards Jerusalem than anything, but it is a city. It sits on seven mountains. Okay, anything else? Winding this thing down. Yes, Herb. Well, that'd be a little bit later. That he goat is Greece, off the map up there to that side of Turkey. And when I told you that after the Medes come in here and play a part in the destruction of Iraq, the Grecians come over here and play a part in their end. And that's what you're reading about in Daniel. And they are the he goat that never touches the ground. And if that is a prophetical statement, I believe it is, then you're talking about missiles, or you're talking about airplanes, or you're talking about something of that nature. Doesn't touch the ground. It's going to happen. All right, anything else? We're winding down here. Take one more question. One more, and then we're through. All right, maybe no more. One more, Dave. If what I said does not happen, then you'll know that this is a prelude to the thing that's going to happen yet future. And that's all you can say. I don't think that to be the case, simply because there's too many main characters in this play that have showed up for this thing to be a dress rehearsal. I think that we are there. But if it doesn't happen that way, because biblically what I gave you is just straight out of the Bible, I'm sure that part is correct. So if it doesn't happen that way, then this is not historically what we're reading about prophetically. And that's how it will be. Okay, let's, Lord bless. Maybe in the future we'll do some other things on prophecy. I have a suspicion that we're going to be talking about this war for quite some time to come, and I'm sure a lot of you are anxious to get home and find out a little bit more about what's going on. So let's stand, and we'll close this group with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we spent. Pray your blessings on the words that have been spoken, that they would be honoring unto thee. We look forward to your soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray for you to be with our men, servicemen that are in the Mideast right now. And God, we always look at the loss of life as a terrible thing, but we know that you are serving a purpose to this whole thing. You're accomplishing something. And we just pray that when it's all done and we're in eternity, we'll better understand these things. And we look forward to that time. Bless us now as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen.